Well, hey, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to the 2 Peter chapter 2, and I appreciate you being here, and we're probably going to try to get down through verse 7, 8, 9, right in there, kind of introduce those verses. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the chance to meet. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. I do ask that you would allow us to be transformed into the image of your Son, and that we are, likewise would take the truth and the good news to our nation, that we may see revival, that we may see people's hearts turn towards you. And we do thank you again for the opportunity to walk in your grace and walk in the freedom that you've given us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're on page one of the notes. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2. And at the top of the notes, just kind of in summary here, chapter 1 gave us Peter's focus of his mission. And he ended with kind of a defense of his mission. So he kind of describes what he's doing. He's talking about spiritual growth through the Word. And then he says, now listen, we're not just following legends or myths. And the word myths were things that were like legends that were made up that had like a moral point to the story. And that's what he's apparently being accused of by this group over here called the false teachers. And again, they're not called false prophets, which is interesting. It's very blatant in the first verse. False prophets would receive a revelation from God and speak it and lead people into this new revelation. Peter calls them very clearly false teachers. They're not claiming to receive a new revelation. They're going in where churches are established, taking the revelation that has been given, thus, you know, the Word of God or whatever, and reteaching it. They're teaching it. They're misteaching the truth. And so Peter appears to be attacked by these false teachers who apparently are calling his teaching myths, things you just made up. And I think one of the issues, as we talked about, is the second coming. It seems like the first 30 years, up until the time of this letter, of the apostolic ministry, has been to establish churches, to teach the churches, establish the apostolic revelation. And now those 30 years have come and gone, and now Jesus hasn't come back. And so there is some room in the churches to like, okay, I thought Jesus was coming back, and it's been, you know, 30 years. And so it's giving room for the false teachers to step in and say, yeah, Peter's just teaching old myths, trying to prove a point, but they're not true. Here, let's correct it. And they're bringing in false teaching. They're re-explaining the apostolic revelation, and they're discounting the second coming. They're discounting the judgment for sin, saying apparently things like, and it's going to come out here in these verses, you know, if we were wrong, why is God not judging us? And so it's like they're making a point. The second coming hasn't occurred. There's been no judgment. Let these apostles go and let's get back on track. And they're teaching no second coming, apparently no judgment. And they're teaching something that's appealing to the people that's leading to three types of sin that are going to be identified here in these first verses. Now, that's chapter 2, or chapter 1, where Peter's giving his explanation, and then he goes from being on defense, he now in chapter 2 begins to attack the false teachers. And these false teachers, one thing you need to keep in mind, it's all going to have to kind of be played out and figure this out, these false teachers are not going from the church into the world and teaching the world bad doctrine. These are teachers in the church teaching the believers. They are in the church. The false teaching is taking place in church, and you're going to see the world is on the outside looking in, criticizing the church. They're saying this is wrong. They're blaspheming the way or the way of truth because of what they see in the church. We're going to have these players, the world, which is watching the church. Here's the church. Inside the church are going to be two groups of people we're going to talk about here. We're just going to say the people. I'm willing to say here, P-E-O-P-L-E, believers. People that are believers in Jesus Christ. They're the same. In here are some false teachers, some false leaders, some people that, it's got to be debated, it's got to be thought about. Are they saved and lost their salvation? What took place? I'm going to say these false teachers were never saved. Now that's my summary of it. You may have to go back and say it differently, but I don't think the false teachers were ever saved. But they've come into the church, an organization in different cities, and they've risen to the top with false teaching, and they are misleading the people, the true believers. And the world is watching and calling this church. And what's coming out of here are these sins, which includes sexual sins. It includes greed. It's things that are very worldly. And the world is looking at this saying, this is terrible. And Peter is saying, no. If you'll do what I say in chapter 1, you will rise up above the world and walk in the ways of Christ. What we've got here is false teachers misleading the people. And Peter's basically warning the people. But there's questions. Why has Jesus not come back? Why are the false teachers not being judged? Why are they prospering? Why are they gaining power? Why are things growing there? And Peter's going to say, his answer ultimately is going to be, God's judgment is not idle. Just because he's silent doesn't mean it's idle. God is waiting. And then he's going to end in chapter 3 by saying, just like Paul says, God's patience means salvation. Just because God doesn't hit everybody with bolts of lightning doesn't mean God's not paying attention. He's letting this simmer. His word. You're going to either follow the false teachers who say, well, I guess Jesus isn't coming back. There's not a judgment. God's not that hard on. Then list your immorality that your church is producing that's matching the culture. What's going on? And Peter's saying, just wait for it. Just wait for it. So here we go. Peter is on offense. He's attacking the false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. As you know, we've mentioned this before, that seems to be talking in the future tense. And if it agrees with, it agrees with Jude. Jude says something similar, but Jude is actually quoting guys like Jesus and Paul, who 30 years ago had said, these false teachers are coming. Remember, in 30 AD, the false teachers weren't there. In 40 AD, the false teachers weren't there yet because they're just establishing the doctrine. Now, by 60 AD, the time of 2 Peter, the time of Jude, the time of 2 Timothy, then John's writings, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the false teachers have moved in full strength into the church and are setting aside apostolic doctrine, even as we saw in 3rd John, not even allowing John to come into the church or John's ministry team to come into church. They've completely taken over. They will not accept a presence of an apostle in the church because he doesn't agree with our teaching. And they're blaspheming even John. He said, when I come, I'll straighten things out. So the second 30 years, say, 60 AD to 90 AD, is different than the first 30 years from 30 AD to 60 AD. The first 30 years, they're establishing the church teaching. There's problems, like Corinthians had a problem, Galatians had a problem, Paul's addressing these and teaching them. But by 2 Peter, Jude, those false teachers that Jesus says, they're coming. Paul says, they're coming. He even told the Ephesians, we got their verse written down here, when I leave, false teachers will rise up from among you. In other words, we're not worried about the world. These verses, so much of the Bible is not worried about the world. The world is going to get you. The world is going to get you. That's not the focus. The focus is, you're going the wrong way. The church in here is going the wrong way. You're following the world, or you're following teachers that are not teaching you the truth, and the church is drifting away from the truth. So, but there were also false prophets among the people in the Old Testament. People would be the Israelites, and false prophets among the Israelites, just as there will be. It's future tense, most likely, because he's quoting a teaching by Jesus, quoting a teaching by Paul. We see that is exactly what Jude does when he says something similar. Just as there will be false teachers among you. In other words, we told you they were coming, and now they're here. And we know as we read chapter 2 and chapter 3, the false teachers are in full force at this time. So it's not something he's saying they're going to be coming, because they are there. Okay, here's what they will do. This is where the teaching's going to start. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So let's look at, there's several things in that verse, starting after the false teachers. They will secretly introduce. So we pick up, I'm going to go on page 2 now. Yes, page 2 at the top. The word introduce, you can see the Greek word there. It means to bring alongside. It is a word that is used along with smuggling. It has the indication, here in the NIV, and some commentators say different things about this, it says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. The word secretly is kind of placed in there, giving the ideal of stealth or secret or smuggled in. The word by itself just simply means to bring in alongside. So we're bringing in this shipment of, you know, flour. But beside the flour is a shipment of cocaine. So here comes the flour or the wheat, but there's a bag of cocaine. That's kind of what this can mean. So it has the impression it can be used as secretly or stealth. Now, in one case, the drug smuggler knows the drugs are being snuck in. So it's he's aware of it. He's probably doing it intentionally, but those that are receiving the wheat don't know they're transporting drugs. And so it's coming in, it's unaware to them. And in this case, there is room within this word. The false teachers are doing it intentionally, or maybe they're deceived too. Maybe they don't know. They're so into the program, they've got such bad teaching that's been handed down to them, they don't even know. You're smuggling drugs in with the truth. You're smuggling bad teaching. We don't know any different. So there's room that it could be intentional, or they may think they're doing the right thing. But for the people are the ones that are receiving the shipment, and they're the people Peter's talking to. He's saying, they're smuggling drugs. They're smuggling bad teaching in. Wake up. Sift through it. Jesus said the same thing. He says, I'm going to sow the wheat, and as soon as I sow the wheat, what's going to come? The weeds are going to come. Well, how do we know? Well, Jesus, I'm telling you, they're coming. You should be able to, you've got to sift through it. You've got to pay attention. And Peter's doing nothing more than in chapter 1 telling the people, this is the truth. This is what we teach. This is the results. Wake up and stop eating everything they're shipping you. Filter through it. So, the NIV says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So, the word right there again is para-is-ox-isin, okay? Which means to bring in alongside. There's room for smuggling. Has the idea of bringing in something in secret. Maybe no one's paying attention, or maybe they're being manipulated. Clearly, as we read on into this chapter, the false teachers, one of the things the false teachers are doing is they are manipulating the people. They are manipulating the people, and they don't really care. The false teachers don't really care about teaching or doctrine. They're caring about manipulation. They're interested in greed. They're interested in their own authority, and they're interested in sensuality. These are the things that Peter's going to make it very clear. So does it come down to truth or error? What do we believe? Not really. It comes down to what's marketable. What can we sell the people? That's the context. They will secretly introduce, here it is, destructive heresies. The word heresies, I've got 4 points about heresies there. Originally the word heresy in the Greek, it simply meant a choice of two opinions. It's like which one you're going to choose, not necessarily right or wrong. There's two ways of going about it. In Acts 5 and Acts 15, the word began to refer to a group, like the sect or the heresies of the Sadducees, or the heresies of Pharisees or Sadducees. I'm getting my words mixed up. But it didn't really matter. It wasn't right or wrong. It's just, this is that group. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians and Galatians to refer to the word divisions. More of a negative sense. You've got a church, but you've got a faction over here that's separating themselves from this group. Maybe it's because of the color of the carpet in the church. Maybe it's because of who gets to bring the potato salad. It may not even be doctrinal. They're just separating. And Paul says the flesh will always cause division. Eventually, as we see it right here, the word heresies began to mean teaching that is contrary to the established orthodox way. And that is where Peter, you can kind of see the word develop. Even in the scripture, you see the word develop. And Peter's now saying they will secretly introduce heresies or deviations from the truth. The word destructive is combined with it. It's the aspect of the result. In other words, it's describing the result of this teaching. Peter in chapter 1 tells you, when you teach what I teach, you give the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're bringing life. You're growing from glory to glory. You're becoming Christ-like. This is the result. Now, if you don't teach that and you're going to teach this other stuff, you're going to get just the opposite result. In other words, it's heresy, but it's not just bad teaching or contrary to the truth. It's going to bring, just like truth brings life, this is going to bring death. Destruction. And this word destruction is used in other places. it's used in an eschatological sense, meaning not necessarily you teach something bad, you're going to destroy your life. Maybe not. I mean, maybe not. Maybe you can skate through life living wrong, teaching wrong, having wrong values, living for today, and just die prosperous, happy, and just everybody makes a statue of you. But the destruction will come later, eschatologically. You will not enter the kingdom of God. And that's, Jesus clearly said that there will people say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? It's like, yeah, but I didn't know you. Just because you say the name of Jesus, just because you bring Jesus alongside and stick his name in the program, yeah, that wasn't Jesus. And Jesus will say, you can do it if you want to, but in the end, I didn't even know who you were. And so that destruction, as all of us know, if you live contrary to the Word of God, you can produce destruction in your own life, in your family, in your finances, in your social life, in your health. You can destroy yourself living contrary to the Word of God. But this word doesn't necessarily just mean they're destroying themselves. Just step back and watch. It has an eschatological tone to it also. The point being, they will secretly bring in alongside the truth destructive heresies, teaching contrary to the truth that will result not in life, not in prosperity, but in destruction, in death. And here we go. Here's one of them. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And this is an interesting line right here, and it begins to open up a question here. You mean they accepted Christ? It is clearly the opposite of accept or deny. You accept someone's teaching. You deny someone's teaching. You accept someone's way of life. You can deny the way of Christ by living in contradiction to it. So these would be the contrary words. They're denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. It can be in word or in deed. They are doing both. They're denying his word and they're denying his deeds or what that would produce. So read this again. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. I want to say this very quickly. What does it mean to deny the sovereign Lord? As we read through this chapter and we put the other pieces together, I think what this is talking about is the Word of God. This is one of the sins. It's going to later on, if I could write down the three sins, in fact, I hope I don't get lost here. Go to the last page of your notes. It's page 6. At the bottom of page 6 and on to page 7. Actually, if you look on page 7, you can see right there. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, these are the three sins that are being introduced. One is rebellion. Two is going to be sensuality. And that can be a variety of things. It's most often used in the context of sexual sins, but it can apply to other materialistic type of things. And then to greed, or materialistic things. These are the things that are listed in chapters, verses 1, 2, and 3, and reiterated throughout the chapter. So the sins of the false teacher are rebellion, sensuality, and greed. And what else I have written down? Anything else interesting? Yeah, I got there in page 6. I've got chapter 2, verse 10. This is a transition verse from verses 4 through 9, which identify two sins of the false teacher that we'll talk about. Because Peter's going to say, when he finishes verses 1 through 3, he says, let me give you some examples. And he's going to give you three examples of in the past. It's going to be the sin of angels. It's going to be the world of Noah. It's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to give you three examples. He says, they all waited for judgment, and it came when God was ready. So they, in other words, he's going to promise them in verses 4 through 9, don't be alarmed. The world of Noah's day thought they were pulling one over on Noah. The world of Sodom and Gomorrah thought they were getting away with something. But judgment came on them. But besides identifying three people or three groups that were destroyed in judgment, Peter comes right alongside of that and says, yes, but look, someone was delivered from the flood. It was Noah who stood and waited. Lot was delivered. And Lot, we need to take another look at Lot. I mean, Lot is who he is. But Lot was a man living in his culture and was completely, well, Peter's going to call him tormented in his righteous soul, trying to live in this the corrupt city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was delivered. So in other words, besides saying these people will be destroyed and gives you three examples in verses 4 through 9, he's going to give you two examples of people who stood and were delivered in the end. In other words, that was encouragement to the church. You don't need to sell out to those who are misleading. Stand your ground. They will be destroyed eventually in God's time. But Noah was delivered, and Peter was delivered. And you must realize the word is in verse 2. We're not there yet. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. You missed this, at least I did, until I started digging into it. It's right there. Many will follow their shameful ways. Many. Quite a few. No, many means a lot. Meaning when this false teaching hits, most people are going that way. Remember what Jesus said? Well, I don't know. What did Jesus say? The way is narrow. Broad is the path to destruction. Now, yeah, that's the way of salvation, but Peter's not bringing a salvation message here. The way of salvation is narrow. It's only through the cross, okay? It's through the cross. But how about living the Christian life? Well, you know, once you're saved, it's pretty much, you know, wide open. It's like, now Peter's saying, well, no, wait a minute. No. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people that are in the church, and false teachers have risen up like Jesus said they would, like Paul said they would, like the other apostle says, here, there. They're going to come. They are here now. And those who have found the narrow way in Christ, what are they going to do when the false teachers come? Oh, they're going to hit the broad path. As soon as you can, just like when we drive, you've got to intentionally decide to drive cross country and take all the county roads. Because as soon as you hit an interstate, what are you going to do? What do I do? I pick up that interstate, put it on 75, maybe 80, and go. It's like, it's easier. It's a lot, you know, if you're going to purposely stop and take pictures and find all the covered bridges, you're going to wander around. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, narrow is the way, broad is the path. Well, now that they're in the church, they found the cross, I'm saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, here comes the teaching. Which one are you going to choose? As soon as I can find the interstate, give me 3 points and put me on interstate and get me going. It's like, well, it's still narrow. So anyway, here it is. Verse 2, I'm going to go back to verse 1. Many will follow their shameful ways. In the church, when the false teachers come, many will follow their ways. This is going to make more sense. It's easier for people who come to Jesus, come to the cross, to find teaching that already fits their lifestyle. Like I said on Sunday, every church service is either conforming the Christian into the image of Jesus Christ, or it's conforming Christianity into the image of its culture. You go to church on Sunday and you walk out, you ask yourself one question. Was I conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, or did that church service just conform Christianity a little bit more like the world so it's more comfortable for me? You're either being transformed or you're transforming Christianity so it's more comfortable for you. That's a real simple test. What just happened this Sunday? I was challenged to become more like Christ. No, I feel a little bit better about how I am because, you know, we're getting closer to the way the world is. So that's what Peter's addressing here. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, this rebellion, I'm jumping ahead here. This rebellion, it's not, you can play it out how you want to and study it, but this rebellion is later going to be said, and Jude's going to talk with the same lines. They reject authority. Now, if you are John the Apostle, and if you're Peter the Apostle, and you've established these churches, you've taught these churches, you didn't bring Peter's teaching, you didn't bring John's teaching, you saw Jesus live, you saw him die, you were commissioned by him, you saw him go to heaven, he says, go out and tell them everything I taught you. Go. So when John shows up, he doesn't come and say, well, you know, I've been doing some thinking and evaluating. I think he comes in with what? He comes in with the authority of the truth of the Word of God. He brings it in. Peter doesn't bring Peter's idea. And when you see Peter's church and John's church, well, you know, they're a little different. It's like, no, they're trying to teach under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what we're doing. I don't think this authority is, well, they have trouble with a parent figure. They have trouble with law enforcement. They always got in trouble at school with the teachers. They could never listen to the coach. I think in context here, and you check this out, and we'll read on through this, this authority or this rebellion, this authority they're rebelling against is the authority of the Word of God. They're bringing alongside, well, let's jump down into verse 10. verse 11. Yeah, verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires and the sinful nature, and and despise authority. Now, it just hanging there, you could make that apply anywhere. The athlete would not submit to the authority of the coach. The citizen would not submit to the authority of the police officer. It fits. But in context, these teachers are not coming under the authority of what? Well, if you're a teacher in the church, whose authority are you under? You're under the authority of the Word of God. If you're going to step in and explain the apostolic revelation, you're under the authority of the apostolic revelation. Watch. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. They're going to mention celestial beings, and that's an interesting term right there. That word can be interpreted other ways. We'll come to that in a little bit next week. Yet even angels, when they come up against, it says, even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful than these men, do not bring a slanderous accusation against such beings. In other words, when it comes to an angel coming and saying, and they're more powerful, they've seen more than we have. You know, we're still trying to figure out what's going on in the spiritual dimension. The angels are there. And when the angels, he's going to use an example, when the angels confront evil, when angels have to share their opinion, what do they say? Well, watch. Accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed like beasts. They too will perish. If we read on about this, and we need to go to Jude, it takes up the same idea. We're not going to go to Jude right now. But you can find the same example in Jude. And that is where when the angel had to confront Satan, he didn't say, you know, you dirty, no good, and started rebuking Satan. He didn't even, Michael, the archangel, didn't step up and say, I've had enough of you. Here's what I think of you. When Michael stepped up and confronted Lucifer, you know what he said? The Lord rebuke you. I'm not here under my own authority. I'm here with a message from God, and it doesn't matter what I think. I just want to tell you, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, that's the point. When these men step up, they don't say, well, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Word says. You know, well, Jesus hasn't come back. Well, I know. We probably got to figure out why He's not back. And some of these things are kind of outdated. Here's what I think we should do. They say, even the angels, when they're put in a situation, they always default to what? This is what the Lord says. And I think that's the rebellion here. It's not they're rebelling against, you know, some higher official. They're rebelling against the authority of the Word of God. And once they do that, that leads to sensuality. And that sensuality leads to greed, wanting more of something. And these are the sins, and they're defined in chapters 1 through 3. Let's go back to chapter 2. So watch this. When we talk about rebellion, when we talk about authority, I'm going to explain it this way. They're rebelling against the Word of God. And it's very simple. They're called false teachers. If they were teaching the truth, they would be under authority, under the authority of the Word of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 1, middle of verse 1. They will secretly introduce, bring alongside the truth, destructive heresies, or teaching that will bring destruction, eschatologically and most likely in your life. Even denying the sovereign Lord. Now, how do they deny the sovereign Lord? Well, they're going to deny Him in their lifestyle, in the way they live, but they're going to deny His Word. How do they deny Him? I don't think they're shaking their fist at Jesus. That'd be pretty clear. If someone stood up in a church, now we're talking about a church setting. We're not talking about, you know, some kind of, you know, rock and roll concert where, you know, Ozzy Osbourne's biting the head off a bat or something. We're talking about a church service. So they're not going to stand up and shake their fist at Jesus and say, you know, Satan is the way of truth. They're going to step up in front of the church. They're going to keep and use Jesus' name. They're going to use all the Christian images, but they're going to deny Him. How do you deny Him? Right here. You rebel against the authority of His Word, and you re-explain what happened. What does His resurrection mean? What does His second coming mean? You're still, and now you're in a false teaching. Ozzy Osbourne, or name somebody, Marilyn Manson, or whoever is popular now. They're not false teachers. They're market experts. I mean, they're marketing some product to a corrupt culture. They're not in your churches marketing or teaching false doctrine. So it's like, we don't need to shake our fists at Ozzy. And those guys are all wicked. Yeah, right. I mean, look at them. What we're concerned about, is what is coming from the teachers that are teaching the Word of God. This is the rebellion. They are rebelling here against the Word of God. So, they introduced destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. And if you look at that word, I go back to your notes, please. The word bought is, we are now on bottom of page two. I've got some discussion there about deny. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 verses there where I talked about deny and accept. In John 1:20, John the Baptist says, using these words, he says, he confessed, John says about John the Baptist, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he was confessing, I am not the Christ. He did not deny those words. 2 Timothy, interesting verse, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's a promise to the believers. You start denying God, denying Jesus, he's going to deny you. In other words, again, that'd go off. Are you talking about losing salvation? I don't think so. But Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So they're professing, we follow, and this is Titus writing, but their deeds, clearly, you don't know the Lord because the way you're living is denying the result of his word. And 1 John 2:22 through 23, we read this last week, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? You deny that Jesus is the Christ, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. So this is the words deny used in a couple examples. The bottom paragraph on page 2, it says, this is the key character of the false teachers, later identified as despise authority in chapter 2, verse 10. And that paragraph kind of sums up what I went off on here about the Word of God being what they're rebelling against. Now, on page 3, master. The word, they deny the sovereign Lord, which is the word Lord, translated from master, the sovereign master who bought them. It is a word that is used to describe slave owners in 1 Timothy 6. So the Lord is described the master, you know, and it's used as far as God being the one who owns. He has property rights. The main idea of master is that they have legal rights of the master over a subject. The concept of master is, in the next paragraph, is intensified when that next word pops in there. You can see the Greek phrase, ton, agar, as, enta, autos, which basically means who bought them. The sovereign Lord, which means the master, the slave owner, the one who owns you, who bought you. He has bought you. And this is now a practice called manumism, which is in the language is a word that means a free man who buys a slave and sets him free. So, and that's what God did for us. He purchased us to set us free from the slave market of sin. So he purchased you, meaning I now own you. And now it's my right to decide what to do with you. I'm going to set you free. And the best place to set you free is in my kingdom. So he purchased you out of sin and set you free in his kingdom. In the natural world, it'd be a man buying a slave and setting him free in his country, in his government, in his culture. In the United States, manumism was common in the practice of a slave owner writing in his will, when I die, my slaves are free. No one can own them. It is now a legal law. I don't want to use myself as an example, but if someone before the Civil War, say, owned slaves, they could say, when I die, these slaves are free. That's the law. To violate that would be a legal action. You can't say, well, this man used to be a slave. Yeah, but he was set free by the man who bought him. You can't touch him. He is legally free. Now, there may have been problems and legal issues, but that is what it means. In the ancient papyri at this same time, the same phrase that Peter uses to refer to slaves of being bought and released. In other words, same thing. They buy a slave. You could go up and buy slaves on the slave market and then set them free. And they were your slaves that you set free. So the sovereign Lord, the master who bought them. So here we go back to this verse. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, how do they deny the Lord? I think the Lord bought them And now they're going to start denying that truth, denying that teaching, teaching other ways of denying that that's exactly what was taking place. In other words, they're watering down Christianity. They're rewriting Christianity. In other words, writing the Lord, writing the Master right out of Christianity. We've still got Christianity. No, you don't. You've denied the Master. He doesn't even have a place in Christianity anymore. He is the one who bought us and set us free in His kingdom to become like Him. And we've taken the kingdom and took it back to the world so it's more comfortable for you. So you've denied the Master the freedom. Now, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, this is an interesting phrase right here because it sounds like swift destruction. Just step back and they'll be dead by this afternoon. Something's going to happen to them. Again, that word destruction has an eschatological idea to it. You can see the reference there. In the middle of page 3, I've got the word destruction written there. It's described as swift and sudden. It is from the word takinin, which means this. It means soon. It means quick. It means sudden. It means in time, and it is an approaching time. It's a tough word because what we want to see, swift destruction, well, then this whole mess is going to be cleaned up by God here in a matter of a few weeks. He'll just start killing people. It's like, yeah, not so much because, again, they're going to explain that. That is one of the tensions of this. And let me say this again. That is why the false teachers are getting a hold of these people, because Peter's saying, stay true. Jesus is coming back. There's a kingdom coming. And the false teachers go, where is this, Peter? Peter, you've been saying that for 30 years. You're in prison. You're going to be executed. And the Lord hasn't even come back to deliver you. He says, that's not the problem. That's not the message. The Lord did not say, I'm going to deliver you. He says He's going to come back. We're supposed to hold firm. I can't explain all these details, but you start denying Jesus coming back, you're going to be bringing swift destruction on yourself. So the tension here is how swift. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened. It's interesting. It's the same word for, or a part of the same word that begins in Revelation, when Jesus says these things will happen soon. One of the preterist's biggest arguments is, what does soon mean? It means right now. So it had to happen sometime while John was still alive. So, you know, 64 AD or whatever, the Roman revolt. Okay, swift destruction on themselves. And the problem is, it's going to destroy, I've got to erase now, it's going to destroy, this judgment is going to destroy the teachers, the false teachers, but it's also going to destroy those who bought into the teaching. So the teachers will be destroyed, and I'm going to say, again, reiterate, I don't think the teachers are even saved. I think they're just playing the political game. They're in a position of power, using it for their greed, their sensuality. They're in rebellion towards the Word of God, even denying Jesus Christ in their teaching so that they can have this position of power in the church. So they themselves are not saved, I think. But the problem is they'll be destroyed, but those who follow their teaching, you're getting another form of destruction. If you are saved, I'm going to say you can continue to be saved, but you are destroying your Christian life. You're going to be one that enters into eternity as one barely escaping through the flames. That's what I think it's saying here. Verse 2. We've mentioned this word already. Many will follow their shameful ways. It's not going to be a few. It's going to be many. Once these false teachers hit the marketplace, everyone's going to follow them. And this is going to say it. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And you can see it right there. Many will follow. The teachers are in the church. The followers are those believers in the church. And bringing the way into disrepute is the world looking at them saying, I can see what you're doing. You're running this church. You're running this Christian organization just like you run a scam. You're greedy. You're sensual, which is in context, is always in reference to sex, and you're in rebellion towards the higher authority. This is nothing more than men, a man's organization, and the results and the fruit is fallen man fruit. Many will follow their shameful ways, and they can see in the notes, bottom of page 3, I kind of address the eternal security issue. Page 4, I've got chapter 2, verse 2, many will follow them. I've got the word many written down there, large number, many. Now, the next word that we want to talk about is the word, it's in the word for shameful, that's towards the bottom of page 4. It indicates excess and an absence of restraint and generally refers to sexual sins. The word is plural in the Greek, so it's not just shameful way, it's shameful ways. So in other words, there's several ways. Maybe it's referring to all three of these, or this right here. This can be multiplied in being manifest in a variety of either sexual sins or sexual sins and other materialistic sins. They're recaptured by their worldly culture. So there's the definition of that word, shameful ways. It definitely refers to, bottom of page 4. I've got references, Romans 13, 2 Corinthians 12. That same word is used in direct connection with sexual sins. So clearly, I mean, there's no doubt, there's no way of getting around this. Even the illustrations that Peter and Jude use involve, when it says sensuality or shameful ways, it's talking about sex. It's talking about sexual sins. And the examples that they're going to use to prove the point kind of highlight that very thing. Chapter 2, verse 3. Here we go. We've talked about, in verse 2, their shameful ways, and now verse 3 begins this third sin. We mentioned denying the Lord is rebellion towards the Word of God. Sensuality is the lust for sex and using the situation for their own sexual gratification, their own sexual advantage. Now, watch this. The third one, the third verse, the third sin, and these things are all built up in verses 4 through 9 and explained. So I'm kind of grabbing at rebellion towards the Word of God. It mentions shamefulness here, and I narrow it into sex and other things. It's plural. And then greed. But they're mentioned 1, 2, 3, verses 1, 2, 3 in reference, and then verses 4 through 9 are going to explode. That's exactly those sins that they're going to be talked about. Here's the greed. Now watch, this is kind of fun. We'll probably wrap up with this verse. Not fun in a positive sense, but kind of exposing. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. So now, look at this. The word exploit, the word in their greed, again, their lust, desire for wealth. The word exploit is the first word I've got on the notes there on page 5 under chapter 2, verse 3. You can see the word emporium in that word almost. You see the Greek phrase there? It is a term that simply refers to engaging in business. It's not a negative word. It could be a positive word. In fact, it is. In James chapter 4, verse 13, you're going to go and do business in this city. I'm taking my product. Maybe I'm selling jars. Maybe I'm selling software for your computer. I come in, and that's what James talked about. You're going to go to a town and do business. It's not immoral. It's not illegal. It's not shameful. You're just coming in. You've got a product that you're selling, and there's going to be an exchange. I'm going to give you my jars. I'm going to give you my computer software, but you're going to pay me back. It's business. There's nothing wrong with business. And that word is, in a sense, by itself, a positive word. But in the context, it's clearly corrupt. So I'll read it again, verse 3. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. The word exploit is the word business. In their greed, these teachers will do business with you. And the NIV makes it wrong. Exploit you. And the reason exploit is a good translation is because they're bringing in broken jars that leak and are trying to sell them to you. Well, no, that's not good. You're trying to exploit us. Or you're bringing in software that's outdated or it's got viruses or it doesn't work. They're bringing in, and their default teachers are showing up in your church bringing teaching. What kind of teaching? Heresies that don't agree with the truth. What kind of heresies? These are going to destroy your life. They're going to destroy your life now and your eternal rewards. Can we sell you some? We're no longer doing business. You are now running a scam. You're now using people. You're selling them a defaulted product and telling them, this is the Lord's word. This is the Lord's way. You'll be happy doing it this way. It's like, wait a minute. No, you're doing business. You're bringing a product and selling it to people in the church, but it's broken. It doesn't work. In their greed, then they're doing this because of their greed. Why are they showing up? Why are they even in a position of leadership? This kind of bothers me sometimes, and maybe it's this way in many other places. I think being a school administrator is a very noble thing. It's something I don't want to do. My dad was a school administrator. It's a lot of work. I looked at it, watched him do it, and I said, I'm going to teach shop. I'm just going to stay here in the shop. I'm happy. I like being a teacher. I am a teacher. There's nothing wrong with becoming a school administrator, except when you're sitting around a circle at a teacher's meeting with some other teachers and they say, you know what? I'm going to start making some money. I'm tired of this. I'm going to get my administrative license. Why are you going to get your administrative license? So I can make some real money. Are you kidding me? Do you know what? It's going to suck the life right out of you. Do you want to do? Yeah, because I'm going to make a lot of more money. It's like, okay, you're coming in and you're going to try to get a job to administrate a school system. Now, I'm not making fun of all administrators. I'm not even making fun of any administrators. I'm just talking about teachers who move into administration for why? For this right here. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. That's not exactly the context, but it almost fits. But it's like, why did you become an administrator? Well, I care about education. Really? Because at that teacher's table, you didn't care about education. You thought you'd make more money. Well, I think reading is very important for the children. That's not what you said at the table. You said you're going to make more money. Well, if I want to make more money, I've got to say, I care about the children's reading scores. Oh, so you care about the children's reading scores because you're an administrator, and you're an administrator because you want to make more money. Yes. Okay, now we're there. You're here to exploit the people. Now listen, there are people, there are administrators who are there because they love children, they love teaching reading. I care about it. I'm here tonight teaching the Word of God, not because I'm trying to exploit you, because I care about this. I think this is important, you understand? And there are superintendents and principals around the nation that are doing the same thing for education. But there are also people in administrators sitting in offices. Sometimes I've worked for them. And they come down and they act like, and I'm now, buddy, I'm working for now, not. But it's like, they come down and they start telling me their views of education. It's like, don't even talk to me. The reason you're here is because of your greed, you are now my boss. And you don't even care, except you're getting more money. So you, and I'll go ahead and do it what I think is the best way. Now again, some say, see, that's the rebellion we're talking about. No, I just keep my mouth shut. But in other words, okay, I don't always keep my mouth shut. Verse 3. This is talking about in the church. And I'm just saying the same thing. There are people that are in the church and they see, there's 100 people here. There's 300 people here. There's 1,000 people here. If I could work my way into a leadership position, look at the access I would have to sensuality and, power and money. And if you want to change this, power and money if you rebel against the truth and take over yourself. So here it is. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you. The reason they're doing business with you, and the word is exploit is a good translation, is they're not selling you something. They're trying to, well, they are, but they're ripping you off. And notice, if you're going to sell someone a jar, they've got to have something to give you back. If I'm going to sell you software for your computer, you're going to have to pay me something for it. If I'm going to bring in teaching, I've got to make it valuable so I get something from you. Well, what are these people greedy for? Well, they're greedy for, like we said, sensuality or power or greed and money. So they're willing to sell you crappy teaching, crappy doctrine, destructive heresies that will destroy your life. Why? Because you'll buy them. You'll buy them every time, and it will destroy your life. They gain your power. You're supporting them. You're giving them money. They're accessing your lives. They've got power and money. And meanwhile, your life, it's like, I don't know what's wrong. None of these things seem to work. We just keep getting further and further into sin. It's like, yeah, you're buying broken jars. You're buying this. And so clearly, because of the word, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you. They'll do business with you. That means they're giving you something, their bad teaching, and you, the people that are in the church, must be giving them something back in exchange. They're not just giving you free teaching. You're paying for it somehow. They will exploit you. And what are they selling you? Stories they have made up, and you've got to look at this. It's the second Greek word from the bottom on page 5. You can just see it in the Greek right there, can you not? Plastoias logoias. Sounds like plastic logos, which means plastic words. In other words, fabricated words, words they've molded. They accused, in chapter 1, Peter says, I'm not telling you myths that I just made up to prove my point. But he now turns on, he's on offense now. He says, but they're exploiting you, selling you broken doctrine that's going to destroy your life with plastic words they have made up. They've molded their own stories. They're not even truth. They've rebelled against the authority. They've rebelled against the stories I told you about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, of Jesus saying he's coming back. Those are truth. That's the apostolic revelation. Ah, that's not working out. I don't even see it. It's been 30 years. So they're going to make plastic words and sell you to them like little trinkets, and you're going to buy them. In their greed, these teachers will do business with you, selling you broken doctrines with stories they have made up or words they have made like molding plastic. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. I'll have to pick that up next week. In other words, the view is, well, Peter, that doesn't make sense. Because if they're coming against God, you're the one. At this time, Peter, you're in prison. He just got to say, and I know my time, they're cutting my head off here real soon. Or they're going to crucify him. But it's like, he says, I know my departure is near. It's over. I'm done. So before I get executed, I want to tell you one more time, stick with the truth and look out for these false teachers. I got to go. They're killing me. And it's kind of hard to, it's like, but Peter, these guys, their church is growing over here. I have a hard time understanding. He says, he's leaving. Their condemnation is not sleeping. But Peter, you're being executed. Look past the appearance. It's kind of hard to understand. Is it not hard to believe Peter if you're living in 64 AD? He's getting nailed on a cross upside down by the Romans, and the false teachers are just wreaking havoc in Asia, taking over churches. They wouldn't even let John show up. And the churches are going, well, I don't know if I'd agree with Peter. Didn't they just kill him? I don't know. We're doing all right here. And Peter's last words here are, their condemnation is not sleeping. Their judgment is waiting. It's like, duck. It may not happen this afternoon, but judgment is coming. But look at the poor people. I mean, these people that are in the churches, how do you discern between that? Peter says, follow me. It's like, you're dead. This guy's saying, well, you know, Jesus really isn't coming back, but he did leave a good message that, you know, we need to all work together and be tolerant of each other. And you know, don't be so judgmental. In fact, you know, sleep around a little bit. You know, you get to know each other. Hey, come give me that holy kiss. It's like, yeah, that's the way. It's like, boom, the church is booming and growing. It's like, okay, I'll read this one more time, and then we're going to pick this up in next week right at the end of verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth, the way of the church, into disrepute. They'll blaspheme the church. In their greed, these false teachers will do business with you, exploiting you, selling you broken goods with stories they've molded. They've just made them up to sell them to you. Their condemnation has long been hanging over their head. Since the days of the false prophets, that we're just mounting people up. It's not going to come today. We're just putting people over there under the boulder that's going to crush them. Go stand over there. You'll be crushed with the other false prophets. It's long been hanging over them. It just hasn't dropped yet. And their destruction is not sleeping. Just because Peter's getting crucified and these guys aren't getting hit by bolts of lightning, it doesn't mean God's silence is not action. He's waiting. And now in verse 4, I'll show you this very quickly. Verse 4, for if God did not spare, and this is an if cause verse right here. For he's going to give you three. If God did not spare the angels, he did not spare the world of Noah, he did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but he destroyed them, and he spared them and them. He says, there's your examples. It's already happened 100 times. Think of the angels. Think of the world of Noah. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says it happened just like that. People thought they had their hand up and they were winning in Lot's day. They thought they were winning in Noah's day. Boom. They were wiped out. And who was delivered? Noah. Who was delivered? Lot. Where are those people? There are smoldering ruins now. He says, the same thing is true for you. God knows how to hold the wicked for the day of judgment. That's what he's doing. He's holding these people waiting. I'll destroy them at once. And deliver the righteous. And that's how he ends up in verse 10. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to hold these people for judgment and how to spare us. Yeah, but you're getting crucified. Don't look at the crucifixion of Peter. That's the price you pay. Just keep your eye on the ball. The whole book is about keeping your eye on the ball, which is the Word of God. So I'll pick this up next week. I appreciate your time. Are there any questions or thoughts or concerns or questions besides the cold weather? I do appreciate you being here, especially on a cold night. I will pray, and you are free to go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We do ask that we'd have a heart that would discern your truth, that we would judge our own selves, our own lives, that our deeds would follow after your truth, that they'd manifest the goodness that you put in our lives through your word, through your son, through your spirit. And Father, we do ask that we may be a light to people that are searching for true teaching, searching for true doctrine, searching for a true manifestation of your son in this world at this time in history. Father, we do thank you for the chance to minister to this world, to minister to our churches at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.